besides you, God. You create in us a clean heart, Lord, that we would be able to worship you and honor you for all that you are. There's nothing better than you, Jesus. There's nothing greater than you. And everything that we're seeking after, everything that we are running after, it's all found in you, Jesus. It's found in the name of Jesus. No other name. We praise you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you guys don't know me yet, my name is Samuel, and I'm the worship / youth pastor. Just wanted to start off today with some announcements. So we have our Connect card. If you're new here, we'd love to connect. You can write them down. We can pray for you, discoveries, next steps. You can scan this QR code right up here on the Church Center app, and we would love to get connected with you and get to know you better. And next, on February 23rd, we have our Starting Point class. Lunch will be served at 11:45, and also if you can RSVP ahead of time, there will be childcare available, and it's a great opportunity just to get to know us and who we are as a church. And then ways to give, we have online as at thedwelling.org or on our Church Center app, and there's also joy boxes in the back, and we really look at this as an opportunity, an act of trust, and an act of worship to give back to God and trust God with our finances. And with that, I will call up Teresa Wilson for the reading of God's Word.
Oh, thanks. Good morning.
Whoa.
The reading today is John 21, 15 through 22. Will you please stand for the... Oh, there you are. Okay. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you away where you don't want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw a disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who he had leaned back against him during the supper, and he had said, "Lord, who is that? Who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until you come, what is that to you? Follow me." And this is the word of the Lord, and we all say, thanks be to God. Yeah.
Right there. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to move this a little bit so I don't knock it over. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's good to be with you guys this morning. So we are in a series, if you haven't been with us, called Enemies of the Soul. And that is the Holy Spirit. Enemies of the soul. We're taking a look at different themes, different ideas that We believe that Scripture reveals to us that have the potential to be a detriment to our souls when it comes to the way we engage the world, the way we engage, you know, our own struggles, the way we engage the enemy that is in the world that we do believe is real, and then just different themes throughout the process that we believe if we don't address them, then they can inhibit us in that way. And so I want to start off by sharing a quick story. Growing up, if you don't know this yet, I'm a twin. So my brother and I are fraternal twins, but, you know, we, growing up, would struggle quite a bit with comparison, with competition, with always trying to kind of one-up each other in everything we did. Everything. You know, whether that was sports, whether that was academics, whether that was our friends that we had, whatever the case may be, we always had that struggle. I remember one time in particular when my brother and I had this thing called like a field day. It was kind of like track and field day for elementary school kids, where you would, you know, literally have everything under the sun. You'd have relay races. You'd have, I think they even did shot put, you know, for like fourth and fifth graders. It was crazy. They had all these fun games and different things that you could do. And I remember the day we got there, it was quite the event. And I had my heart specifically set on this nice, big, shiny blue ribbon that was for basically who got first place in the field day. And so that day I set out, you know, obviously I'd been running, I'd been training a little bit, you know, because I was bound and determined to win this thing. Well, fast forward throughout the day, and I did not win that ribbon. And not only did I not win that ribbon, my brother won the ribbon. Now, you can imagine in that moment, not only was I bummed that I did not win that ribbon for myself, I was even doubly bothered by the fact that my twin brother won the blue ribbon. Basically went home and actually cried to my mom because my brother won this ribbon instead of me. And this was just one example of where my brother and I always had this perpetual struggle of just always trying to compete, always trying to compare. And it is, to be honest, something that I have struggled with my entire life. And I guess part of it is because we're twins. You know, you're so similar, right? And yet you're so different in so many ways. And so that was always a struggle for us. And it's something I have wrestled with most of my life. What I want to do today is I want to take a little bit of a different approach to our message this morning. Our topic for today in this series is comparison. And as a result of comparison, looking at this idea of envy and jealousy. It is something that if we aren't careful, can actually creep into our lives in different ways, and maybe when we don't even realize it. So I want to take a little bit of a different approach to the scriptures in light of our topic this morning, and I want to look at the life of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Okay? So here's the thing about Peter. He was this up-and-down guy with everything that he said and did, for better or for worse, right? There was moments where he struggled mightily, right? Like Jesus called him, basically he told him to get behind him, Satan, right? Because he was saying the wrong things. It was obviously drastic and he was making a point. But then there was other times where he had so much faith, right? The guy told Jesus when he was walking on water, Lord, if that's really you, call me out there. I want to do the same thing you're doing. And Jesus let him walk on water until he started to realize, oh, shoot, I'm actually walking on water. And then he started to drown. But that's a different story for another day. So we see this story of Peter that is up and down all over the map. Eventually, we see that he's called the rock of the church, right? That God was going to build his church starting with Peter and initiating the church. Eventually, as we see in this passage, Peter is eventually crucified upside down. That's what happens. That's how he dies. So it's a guy who was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So we're going to look at one specific story of Peter's life, but you can see that his life and his experience with God is all over the place. And that's why I kind of like it. I kind of like this story of Peter because he's human. He is as human as it gets. He is as imperfect as it gets. And that's what I love about the scriptures, is that it reveals that to us. So Peter, according to the Gospels, it kind of reveals this ever-present struggle with comparison and performance. He was always so determined to prove to Jesus that he was better, more true, more committed, more devoted to Jesus than the other apostles, the other disciples. It was a constant struggle, right? When Jesus is with the disciples in the Last Supper, and they're all eating and drinking, and Jesus says, like, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me, right? They're all kind of like, surely not I, surely not I, surely not I. And then the scriptures actually tell us that Peter kind of one-ups everybody in this moment. He's like, Lord, you know that I would never do this for you, you know, never do this to you. Come on, it's me, Peter. He had this perpetual struggle with comparison and performance. And I like the story, Peter, because it's the story of humanity. And it's the story of me, and maybe it's the story of you. We all have had those moments in our lives where we look across the table, or we look across the aisle, or maybe it's the boardroom, or maybe it's the gym, right? Whatever that thing is, you can fill in the blank. But we've all had those moments where we look across the street or in the classroom or whatever, and we say to ourselves, or we think to ourselves, man, they're smarter, they're better looking, they're stronger, they're more talented, maybe they have it better than I do. We've all had that moment, right, where we compare ourselves and measure ourselves up against somebody else and allow that to affect us. Or maybe the flip side of it is where you are saying to yourself, I have it better. I'm more wealthy. I'm stronger, right? I have more. I'm better looking. Maybe you're saying that. I don't know. Maybe you're on that side of it. Either way, both of those things can be a detriment to our souls. And so we're going to take a look at that today. You know, I think our world doesn't really do us a favor when it comes to this idea of comparison, does it? Right? When you talk to a lot of kids, right, you ask them, like, who's your hero, right? Or who's your idol? They're going to tell you things like, you know, certain celebrities or musicians or different people that are in the media, right? And to me, I think that's an indication of this unrealistic tendency that we have to compare ourselves to other people. And social media has not done us any favors, has it? Social media has perpetuated this problem and maybe even exacerbated this in such a way because, you know, we see people in our lives who actually we know personally, right? And they're posting pictures or they're posting videos on their Instagram or their Facebook, and it looks amazing, right? Their lives look perfect. Looks like they got everything together. But the truth is, it's probably not the case. Or those pictures that they posted, they actually took 1,400 shots of that picture before they finally posted it. And so it's deceiving what social media does. Comparison is so unstable, isn't it? It's so unstable. You know, I want to continue to talk about the story of Peter real quick. So Peter's courage, we're going to look at this specific passage where Peter's courage actually crumbles in the face of pressure and tension, so much so that he denies Jesus when a little teenage girl calls him out near the fire when Jesus is about to go to his death, right? The girl goes, I think I recognize you. Don't you follow that guy? Aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter's like, no, no, right? you don't even know what you're talking about right now. That is not who I follow. And then, in one of the most piercing verses in all of Scripture, Luke 22, 61 to 62 says this, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Talk about like a moment of complete, just utter failure. Peter is so caught up in proving himself to Jesus. And ultimately what happens is he royally screws it up, right? He royally screws it up. And can you imagine in that moment, right? There's this crowd of people and you're kind of on the periphery by the fire. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns and looks you straight in the eye. And you're like, oh my gosh. As if Jesus knows and is telling Peter without telling him, I told you. So devastated, full of guilt, what does Peter do? We see in the chapters ahead, Peter returns to his old way of life. He goes back to being a fisherman, right? As if Jesus never had called him to a new way of life in the first place. Peter, once Jesus goes to his death, Peter is so blown away and confused and struggling through this process that he doesn't know what else to do other than go back to being a fisherman, to go back to doing what he knows he can do well and what's secure and comfortable and familiar. So he goes, he picks up his fishing net as if Jesus never called him. And out on the lake, alone in his thoughts, something incredible happens. He starts to get word that there's rumors that Jesus did in fact raise from the grave like everybody was talking about, and that Jesus promised he would do. The women who were with him started to share this story. They claimed Jesus' body was missing from the tomb, and that actually Jesus specifically was asking for Peter by name. That he called his name specifically. And then in a moment that must have felt so surreal, Jesus appears on the shore. Now in this moment, Peter probably saw Jesus and was blown away by this. It says that he jumped out of the boat, swam to the shore to meet Jesus in this moment. Not out of devotion, not out of worship, not out of this, you know, it's so good to see you, Lord. He jumps out of the boat, one, to either apologize, or to probably more likely explain it away as to why things happened the way they did, to try to save face in this moment. You know, Lord, about that moment when you saw me by the fire and you looked me straight in the eye and I denied you, even though you said that would happen, can I please explain? It was an interesting moment for Peter. But here's the thing, what would you do? What would you do in that moment? If you knew you royally screwed up and failed the God of the universe, what would you do in that moment? You know, going back to the story about my brother, we have a lot of stories of struggle. There was one time in particular when we were about 11 or 12 when my brother and I got into a heated argument. Yes, it happens when you're, you know, a preteen and have twin brother. We got into an argument, and my parents were not home, okay? So already a recipe for disaster, right? When you leave two kids that are like 11 years old home by themselves. We got into a fight, an argument, to the point to where somehow a window got broken. I don't remember the details of it. Somehow a window got broken, okay? In this moment, you have to believe my brother and I were trying to figure out how we were going to explain this to our parents, right? We were thinking through all the different scenarios of what we could explain to try to justify the situation that we were in, right? Our sister did it. Wait, no, that's not going to work because our sister's 1 year old. The dog did it. No, that's not going to work because we don't have a dog. 3, you know, there was the FBI raid, you know, that they mistook the house for. They're not going to believe that either. So in this moment, we cannot figure out, you know, an explanation that was going to do justice in this moment. But the reason why I bring this up is because we all have had that struggle and that tendency, right, to try and explain away our decisions, our behavior, our choices that we make at times because we want to justify it. But the next scene holds a powerful redemptive moment for Peter. And it brings us to our passage. So here's what we have. In the same kind of courtyard where Peter had denied Jesus by the fire, now by another fire on the beach, Jesus lovingly restores Peter. Lovingly restores Peter. But what's interesting is this exchange highlights the deep effects of insecurity and comparison in the human heart. And it resonates true today as well. This situation has culminated in this friction, in this struggle that Peter is still having with insecurity and comparison, because he is kind of caught in between this crossroads with Jesus, right? He doesn't know how Jesus is going to respond. But he tries to explain it away, and his response here in a minute is quite profound. But I want to point out a couple things real quick in the story. First is this. The passage that Teresa read for us this morning, it said that Jesus gave him 3 chances, right, to respond the way that he needed to in this moment. Because the first time he had 3 response options, he royally failed. But in this moment, he gives him 3 chances again to respond the way he should have in the first place. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I think that would be kind of interesting if I like said yes the first time and he kept going like, do you not believe me? Or what's going on here? But he gave him 3 options in this moment, a 3-fold opportunity to rekindle his covenant relationship with Jesus. To rekindle that relationship, to focus on his relationship and purpose in Jesus. And then what? Ultimately, to follow Jesus, right? He gives him those 3 opportunities. And then the very last verse in that first section, he says, follow me. Follow me. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look to the side. Don't look over here. Follow me. Look straight ahead and follow me. Well, the following verse reveals that Peter still struggles with this idea of comparison in his life. Here's what it says in verse 20. After Jesus gave him this opportunity and said, follow me, it says that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, and says, what about that guy? What's going on with him? So even after Jesus redemptively and lovingly restores him, he still struggles with this idea of comparison. You know, what's interesting about this passage is John, this is the book of John, right? And that's who is in this story. Instead of calling him by his own name, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not out of arrogance that he's doing this. It's easy for us to kind of mistake this for arrogance and kind of this, you know, narcissistic ego thing going on for John. And that's not the case. But what's happening here is there's actually a difference between Peter and John that he's trying to make aware in this situation. The difference between John and Peter is that they both were equally loved by Jesus. But one forgot and could not hold on to the proximity and the intimacy that he had with Jesus. That was available to him as a beloved disciple. So John understood and embraced his identity in Jesus, that he was dearly loved no matter what. Peter could not hold on to that. So John calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved was not out of arrogance, but it was because he understood his identity in Jesus. You know, during Peter's restoration, he still became consumed by this comparison game with John. What about him, Lord? What about him? As if Jesus was going to indulge him in his insecurities. You know, in response, Christ delivers a striking message to challenge Peter's insecurity in this moment. He says, "What is that to you, Peter? What is it to you that I do with John? You must follow me. Don't worry about him. Follow me. Fix your eyes on me." Even in the most meaningful of moments, comparison was hiding in the background. And I don't know if this resonates with you today, but we all at some point will struggle with this idea of comparison in some form or fashion. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at three things that comparison does to our soul. And then in light of those three things, I want to talk about three things, how do I word this, to combat comparison, okay? The first one is this. Comparison causes us to forget who we are in Jesus and what we truly have, which is a rich inheritance as deeply loved sons and daughters. It causes us to forget that. Peter forgot that. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples and still forgot that. And our concern becomes how we appease, right? And how we win the approval of others. How we measure ourselves up with those closest to us. Constantly trying to maybe even undermine our sense of worth by pitting ourselves against others. Alain de Botton said this, and I had to really look into his name on how to pronounce this, because this is not how I pronounced it the first time. He says this: "The attentions of others matter to us because we are afflicted by a congenital uncertainty as to our own value, as a result of which affliction we tend to allow others' appraisals to play a determining role in how we see ourselves. Our sense of identity is held captive by the judgments of those we live among. If they are amused by our jokes, we grow confident in our power to amuse. If they praise us, we develop an impression of high merit. And if they avoid our gaze when we enter a room or look impatient after we have revealed our occupation, we may fall into feelings of self-doubt and worthlessness." There's a lot there. But I think when we lose sight of who we are, right, we try to find our worth in so many different things, in so many different, maybe even people in our lives. Here's the second thing that comparison does. Comparison kills our joy because we are never satisfied. We are never satisfied. The outgrowth of comparison, Scripture tells us, is envy, jealousy, insecurity, discontentment. Comparison, if allowed to take root, will extinguish our worship of God. It will. Proverbs 14:30 says this: "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." It's pretty harsh, but it's true. The third thing is this. Comparison confuses us because we are trying to be like everyone else. Even within the church, this gets confused, right? This can be a thing that's an issue. You know, we try to exhibit maybe different gift sets or abilities or knowledge that we want to project that we're, you know, smarter than we are or more wise than we are, you know, that we maybe don't actually have. And so we measure ourselves up even within the church to say, well, I'm more spiritual than that person for sure. Or I'm less spiritual than this person and I need to be more spiritual. Right? We have this unfair kind of unprecedented comparison and trying to be like other people. So it can bring this inferiority or this superiority depending on which side you're on. I want to read one more passage of Scripture to you as we move on in this process. So Luke 18 says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness To some who, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed out loud this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like robbers, evildoers, or adulterers, or even like this tax collector that's standing next to me. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This Pharisee in his moment of prayer, who was allegedly trying to be holy, trying to be spiritual with God, right, was basically had contempt for this tax collector and saying, thank God I'm not like him. And then this tax collector, who humbled himself before God and said, woe is me, God, you are everything and I am nothing. He was the one that was justified because of his heart in that moment. You see, comparison can play out on both sides, can't it? It can play out on the inferior side where we say we are nothing and these people are everything. Or we can be on the prideful side, right, where we believe we're everything and they are nothing. In each of those scenarios, We have missed it. In each of those scenarios, if we're not careful, comparison can be a detriment to our souls. So I want to talk about three things to combat comparison as we wrap this up. The first is this, and it's going to sound very obvious and like a duh situation. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. But hear me out. Here's what I mean by this. It is utterly impossible for us to measure ourselves up against Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Creator of all things, who lived a perfect life. We can never measure ourselves up against Jesus, right? That's the gospel. That because we can't do that, Jesus was sufficient for us and paid the price, right? And was sufficiently able to redeem us. We couldn't do that for ourselves. So when we say focus on Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're trying to compare ourselves to him. But what that does mean is that we are called to clothe ourselves in Jesus, as Paul talks about in Romans 13. And then even the author of Hebrews 12 calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12, 1-3. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us what? Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is what? The author and perfecter. Another translation is the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So to focus on Jesus literally means that we are fixing our eyes on our Messiah. Not because we're trying to measure ourselves up against him, but because that is where the life is that is truly life. And he says, come to me who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So fix our eyes on Jesus and the life and the demonstration that he had for us. Second is this. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. When's the last time you actually took the time to stop and reflect on the things that you do have? And the ways in which God has blessed you and had gratitude for those things. You know, whether that's in your prayer time or just, you know, when you had a few moments to spare. Practicing gratitude is a game changer for us. Because what it does is it gives us the ability to extinguish the discontentment that is in our lives, right? It gives us the ability to kind of squash the insecurities or the discontentment that we have because maybe we don't have something that somebody else has. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Practice gratitude. Here's the third. Take the focus off yourself for a little bit. And I know that kind of goes hand in hand with the first one. Really, if you think about it, comparison is a form of narcissism, right? Because we're so focused on ourselves, right? For better or for worse, we're still absorbed in ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." It's just having a genuine regard for others, right? Than being so consumed with yourself. Paul talks all over his letters about desiring the good of others, right? Living for other people, laying down our lives for others. But it's in those moments when we actually take the focus off ourselves. Maybe that means serving, right? Maybe it's a call and an encouragement to you to consider your opportunity to serve, to help others. Whatever that is, I don't know what that is for you, but my encouragement to you is to prayerfully consider what that might be. I want to finish with a quote. Neil Anderson, who was a poet, he wrote a lot of different things. And in his literature that he wrote, Who I Am in Christ, said this. "But when you know who you are in Christ, you no longer need to be threatened by people and compete with them because you are already secure and loved." And that's my hope and prayer for you this morning. Comparison can be a game changer for us if we don't have the space to address that in our lives. We're going to go into a time of communion. If you have your elements, otherwise Rick is going to come by. And what an opportunity that we have to fix our eyes on Jesus here and now, this moment, right? You know, Jesus, when he was eating with his disciples, actually even just before that, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus stooping down on all fours to wash his disciples' disgusting feet, right? And who, of course, tried to make a scene in that moment when Jesus started to wash their feet? Peter, right? He's like, "Oh, surely not, Lord, not my feet. Mine are dirtier than the rest," you know, as if, again, trying to compete in that situation. "How dare you, Lord? You are the Lord of all people. You don't wash my feet." And what did Jesus say? He's like, "Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. I need to do this. If I don't do this, then you will not know what I expect of you when I leave, which is to lay down your lives for others, to serve others, to humble yourselves in such a way that you are not better or above anybody." And that's the example that Jesus gave us. That's what we're to fix our eyes on. And what a better way than communion to understand how Jesus humbled himself before us and calls us to humble ourselves as well by giving us the body and the blood that died and was shed for all of us to be made right with God, to have a relationship, to have new life in him. So let's take the bread and remember. In the same way he took the cup, he said, "This represents my blood shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Let's go ahead and drink and remember. If you need prayer after this song, we're going to have a couple people up here to pray with you. Maybe it's confession time, right? Maybe there's some things that you want to confess that you've been struggling with, comparison-wise or other, they would love to pray with you in those moments. But let's pray and respond in song together. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for who you are. We ask that you will just reveal to us, God, maybe it's not even apparent to us how we struggle with comparison, how we struggle with discontentment and envy and jealousy. Holy Spirit, would you reveal that to us this morning as we respond in song? We trust you with that in Jesus' name. Amen.